It's good to be back with you this evening, and it's good to have the opportunity and privilege to study God's Word together. Tonight we embark upon the study of the one word each week for the next 52 weeks or so. We'll be spending some time looking at each word and its importance in Scripture and what it means for us, and hopefully have a better understanding of those words, thereby having a better understanding of God's Word in totality. This week, the word you have been studying in your devotional periods, if you've been following along in the devotional books that were made available to you, is the word words. Words. And tonight we're going to look at words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, sometimes the words do. Words are singularly the most powerful force available to humanity. We can choose to use this force constructively with words of encouragement, or destructively using words of despair. Words have energy and power with the ability to help, to heal, to hinder, to hurt, to harm, to humiliate, and to humble. Yoda Berg is credited with having that statement, and it brings to mind this question: what are the most powerful words you have ever heard? Have you ever taken that thought into consideration? The most powerful words you have ever heard. The power of words can be seen even before man came into existence. In Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, we are informed that God spoke words which brought into existence His creation. Psalm 33, beginning in verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Words are powerful because of the One who created all things. Solomon wrote about the power of our words when he wrote, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. In an article on the HuffingtonPost.com website, Dr. Haider Zadish stated, "Considering the powerful force of words we utter, we must discipline ourselves to speak in a way that conveys respect, gentleness, and humility. One of the clearest signs of a moral life is right speech. Perfecting our speech is one of the keystones of mature people." Solomon said this in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Any single word is powerful, but when words are strung together to make sentences, then stories, they become even more powerful. What story is there that is more powerful than the story of God? The power of God's ancient words, holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength. Help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. The chorus of that song, Ancient Words, says, ancient words ever true, changing you, or changing me, and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Those ancient words so long ago written down are the ancient words of God, filled with God's Spirit. The Bible tells us of its own power in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Old Testament passage of Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11 chime in with these words, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God's will is sent forth as words that will accomplish His desire. And it is with great guarantee of success that His words go out. The ancient words introduce us to the Word of life. The Word of life is presented to us in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning in verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Skipping down then to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word that became flesh, the Word of life. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 13 has this to say of Him. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. The term logos, rendered word, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and again in verse 14, also in Revelation 19 and verse 13, it means an idea expressed. The way in which John uses that word logos, though, has such a richness to it that no single English word can render its fullness. God expressed Himself to humans by sending His Son to be with us. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, His name, Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Emmanuel, Jesus the Christ, the Word of life. That Word of life reveals to us the Father. It reveals to us the Father according to John chapter 1 and verse 18. But the Word of life is also the divine reason, the logic behind the revelation of God's will. The Word of life is also the divine will by which the Word, by which the worlds were made. Jesus is the reason for all that is in existence. Locate, if you will, Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 27, Paul had this to say, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me for your behalf, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Considering those words of Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27, Jesus is the sum total of the reason for our being on this planet to begin with. And without Him, we are nothing. It is appropriate, therefore, from the viewpoint of religion, from the viewpoint of philosophy, and from every other legitimate point of view, that Jesus should be the foundation of the Word's project, that study which we are a part of this year. For without the Word, all other words pale in significance. You see, it is the Word that is to be preached to men. It is the Word of God. We know now God through His Word, which He has now revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5. So to hear the word of Jesus and to believe was and is to have eternal life. It is the words of Jesus that transform us into His image. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. The word of life brings us to our need to study His words. The words we will be studying will present us with two opportunities to increase our understanding of God's Word. The opportunity to gain a better understanding of the individual words and a better understanding of the total written Word of God. But our study of the One Word series will also afford us the opportunity to tune our hearts with God's grace. You see, we must not underestimate how powerful understanding is in our relationship with God. When it comes to a better understanding through the study of one word, we will give attention to words that will increase our understanding of the big picture, the overall picture of the Bible and God and His Word, of Christian character, of last things, of our relationships, of God's church, of our faith, of His Word, of life's challenges, of our salvation, and of God's nature. But when it comes to tuning our hearts with God's grace, our hearts will be spiritually enriched. Jesus said, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." The study of these important words from God's Word will store good treasures in our hearts, at least for those who listen. And hearts filled with the ancient words will magnify Christ and the church through Christian living. So by our study, we should become all around better Christians. These words, these ancient words, have the power to transform. It was stated this way by Paul concerning the gospel, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." If we accept God's gift of grace by living obedient faith, Jesus Christ then pays the penalty for our sins and we escape judgment. Thus Jesus said in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." It is the function of the word as law to show sin to be sin. Romans 7 and verse 7. The words of life are the ones that will judge us. John chapter 12, verse 44 through 50. Any judgment which we render must be based upon Scripture. That judgment being given based upon our judging of the fruits of others, we are to be fruit inspectors. And it is our inspection which comes forth from the Word of God, the very Word that God breathed out, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, that tells us how we are to judge. But there is a judgment that is reserved for the Lord. It's Jesus that will make the judgment of our motives on the day of judgment. And when He makes that judgment, it will be final concerning each and every one of us. Therefore, we should heed the words of Christ. Heed them and be transformed into His image, that we might have the hope of eternal life. But how can we overcome Satan? How can we be victorious in this matter? Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 12, give us an outline of how we can be saved and be victorious. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, "Then I, John, heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time.'" The context of this verse is the defeat of Satan by Christ. Satan was cast out of heaven and suffered final, irrevocable death defeat at Christ's resurrection. Satan is still active, however. Therefore, we are warned, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It then is our choice. We get to choose whether we will be on the winning side or on the losing side. Again, we ask, how can we overcome Satan? How can we be victorious? We must choose to be on God's side. We choose to be on God's side when we choose to be covered by the blood of the Lamb, when we choose to fight with the word of their testimony, and when we choose not to love our lives beyond what we should, Revelation chapter 12. In verse 11, those whom John saw as victorious and overcome Satan because were those who overcome Satan by the power of the blood of the Lamb. It was Jesus' blood that was once for all made a sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. His blood, once for all, a sacrifice, a substitute sacrifice for all people. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. However, Satan gains dominion over us through our sins. But when we are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27, and we walk in the light, the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, therefore it is by the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, that we can be victorious. The victorious ones, as seen in John's vision, overcame not only by the blood of the Lamb, but by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony is the word of the holy men which God had to write down these words, ancient words. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It comes to us as the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, which is part of the weapons of our warfare that are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, by which we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing which raises itself up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. If we are to be victorious, then we must give heed to the word of their testimony. The overcomers were able to overcome Satan because they did not love their life even when they faced death. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. A life lived in such Christian principles as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is more powerful than the strident argumentation and clever insulting quips. Question then becomes, are you covered in the blood of the Lamb? If you have not been baptized, you are not covered in the blood of the Lamb. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. It's when we are obedient to God's will and submit our will to His in obedient faith and surrender to baptism that we come in contact with the blood of the Lamb. Are you holding fast the Word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Are you faithfully living the Word? James 1, verses 22 through 25. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. If you are not doing these things, then the same fate awaits you that awaits the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Tonight, you need to evaluate yourself in terms of the ancient words. Those words so long ago written, yet preserved for us down to this very moment in time, so that we may evaluate ourselves and see that we are living in accordance with God's will. Are you covered in the blood of the Lamb? If not, why not be covered in His blood tonight? Are you holding fast to the Word of God? If you're not, why not begin anew, begin afresh tonight? Are you living faithfully to the Word? If you're not, why not make the change tonight? Why not be obedient to the faithful words of Christ